Thank you, Mr. West Huddle. Let's open the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we missed our flow in 1 Corinthians last week, so we'll begin reading in verse 1. But first of all, let's take care of checking ourselves. A little self-inspection to see if we're trusting His Spirit this morning, who is the true teacher. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this text, and we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see in Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians, Assembly of Believers, that we might learn things in our own assembly, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's just begin reading. We're down in verse 7, but let's begin in reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, I'm in 2 Corinthians. Let me get over here. I wonder why I mentioned Timothy and instead of Sosthenes. Okay, now we're with Sosthenes. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Just so many doctrines in that one verse. Verse 2. To the assembly of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints, and I love that, we're all saints. I know the Roman Church tries to sanctify people and all this thing, and that's a big deal. Every one of you are saints. Every one of us that have believed in Jesus Christ, we are saints. All right? By calling with all who in every place, that's all over the world, including us here today, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. I want to remind you, He can't say anything about how wonderful they are. He can't say anything about their faith, their love, their perseverance and tribulation and all that as He does with Thessalonians, the Colossae, and the Philippi. But here, He does thank God. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, that's salvation, so that you are not lacking, you are given all these things, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we finished last week, or 2 weeks ago now, with looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We saw how important it is to our daily life to understand people that we will see Him as He is. This is why we persevere. And as again I want to repeat, we are to be most pitied of all people if there is no revelation of Jesus Christ. Because we persevere in faith, in tribulation. We go through all of these things. We spend time in the study of the Word of God. We take money we could spend on ourselves and put it into the ministry of the gospel because we believe and are anticipating and waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we took up a number of verses in that respect. Now, verse 8. All right, verse 7, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we eagerly wait. Today may be the day we see the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it isn't, we persevere in tribulation, continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, continue to serve one another in love. Verse 8, who, going back to Jesus Christ, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also, along with His revelation, confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we just look before we even get into it, who, going back to Jesus Christ, will also confirm you. We've already seen the testimony of the gospel is confirmed. Now we are confirmed to the end. That would be the revelation of Jesus Christ. Blameless. That's before God. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is equivalent and parallel to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look. Who shall confirm? This is a repeat of the same verb we had in verse 6, only here it's a future active indicative of the bio-o-o. Now let's note a few things about this verb so we can move through this. Point one. In verse 6, it was the testimony that was confirmed right then in Corinth. Aorist passive indicative. This is done right there, reality of it, in Corinth. But here in verse 8, it is believers in Corinth, and by application, all of us in the church age, who will be confirmed. Okay? So in verse 8, talking about believers being confirmed. Point 2. From the root of this word, the Greek word means to be fixed, to confirm, to guarantee, to make firm or reliable, confirmation of their eternal security. Now, one of the reasons we endure in tribulation, but sometimes in tribulation, people, believers, tend to maybe doubt their salvation. This is just going on and on and on. Does God really love me? Am I really saved? Does God really have a plan for me? And that's why this study of tribulation that we're in Romans chapter 5 and John 16 is so important to our lives. Because in tribulation, someone may begin to doubt even their salvation. And this is why it is so important to be affirmed, confirmed in your own soul, that you are confirmed before God. Now, point 3. This word does not refer to the character of the object. Not talking about the character of the object. That is confirmed, nor does it express why. It doesn't deal with the character of the object, nor does it express why he is confirmed. It is used to solidify the state of that object. The believer is confirmed in a state of blamelessness. That's what is being said here. So it's the state of the object that is being confirmed. A state of eternal blamelessness. Or eternal imputed righteousness. It is the confirmation of our confirmation in His grace. Eternal grace, eternal security. There are so many ways of looking at eternal security. Here's just another one. Being confirmed by Jesus Christ, blameless. Has nothing to do with your life. It has to do with what Christ did. So point 4. First, who is the one who will confirm them and us? The relative pronoun refers to Jesus Christ, just mentioned at the end of verse 7. Now, some people have a problem that in verse 6, it is God the Father who confirms, and here it is Jesus Christ who confirms. Well, let's note a couple of things. So, point 1, both members of the Godhead are involved in every part of our salvation in Scripture. And as a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is also involved, who is not mentioned here. But there's another aspect of our eternal security. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, the confirming in verse 6 is concerned with salvation 1. While here in verse 8, the confirmation is concerned with the third salvation, our going into eternal state with Jesus Christ. Okay? Now point 5. It emphasizes again what Jesus Christ does for every believer. and not what the believer does for Jesus Christ. This is what's so important in 1 Corinthians. He talks about what God does. He talks about what Christ does. He talks about how they've been saved, how they've been blessed with every spiritual gift. All of these things about what Jesus Christ does, about what God does. So this is very important. And Jesus Christ gives us every spiritual gift. Jesus Christ confirms us. Jesus Christ does all these things. And then we're waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Point six. What is important here is the future tense. That's what's important here. This does not occur at the time of Paul, or even of the life of these believers in Corinth, and has not yet occurred. Now, these Corinthians were in the first century A.D., but this has not yet been done, been fully accomplished, fully made aware. We are told in this verse when this confirming would be realized: in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. See? You will be with Him. You will be like Him. This is why we persevere in tribulation. Because we know we are going to be confirmed in Him, be like Him, and with Him forever. So this, all of our studies are just flowing together so beautifully. And but this is a statement. No matter what's going on in our lives, you're confirmed. It's a wonderful thing to these Corinthians. They're a bunch of bums. I mean, they're a bunch of bums. He cannot say anything really nice about him like he can to Thessalonians. But here, he just points out what God has done. And okay, how bad you are confirmed. You will be confirmed in the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Point seven. But note the active voice. Again, Jesus Christ is the one doing the confirming. And the indicative mood is a dogmatic assurance of our eternal security. What's going to happen in the future? There's going to come a day when we will, each one of us, be confirmed by Jesus Christ, that we are in Jesus Christ, that we have eternal security, and we will have a body like His and be with Him forever. This is why we persevere during tribulation. Point eight. The future, active indicative, sets up a divine promise based on the work of Jesus Christ and the character of God. Coming up in verse 9, God is faithful. Point nine. This makes God's plan so reliable that it gives the believer who grows in truth, security every day of our lives. This is what it said in verse in Romans 5, 2. Exalt in the hope, the confidence of the glory of God. That's a very powerful statement. And this is what we should exalt in. So this point nine here, this makes the plan of God so reliable to us that we will endure the tribulation. We will endure the suffering. We will endure the hatred of the world. We will endure whatever comes along in our lives because we have the assurance of the confirmation at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Point ten. While in our verse, Jesus Christ does the confirming, God the Father is said to have part of our being confirmed. I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now note verse 21. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. So in our passage, Jesus Christ confirms us. In 2 Corinthians 1:21, it is God the Father who confirms us. Now note verse 22 in 2 Corinthians 1. Who also, this is God the Father, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a pledge. Now, people, all of this tells us how important it is to God that you and I understand you cannot lose your salvation. Many, many Christians are so confused on this. Well, they really weren't saved. Well, they didn't do this, and they're not saved. They don't do this, so they're not saved. They don't live the way I want them to live. They're not saved. Or you committed some horrible sin. You lost your salvation. People, this is a work of God apart from us. When we believed in Jesus Christ, He did a lot of things. Lewis Berry Chafer has 34 things. I was talking to Buck, the pastor in Phoenix, who's going to be one of our speakers at youth camp. Super guy. The kids are going to really like Buck. He is a kid-oriented type guy. But we were just talking, and we were talking about how Lewis Berry Chafer had 34 beautiful things, and then somebody else added four, and that's 37, 38. And he said, now some preacher out in the East Coast has got 50 things. So you just keep adding them all up. And I'm sure they're probably 100. But I like to just the 34 things Lewis Berry Chafer came up with. But what I want you to understand is that God did all of these things, and it solidifies your eternal security. So people, no matter what kind of disaster, tribulation, suffering, adversity you may be going through, that you are saved. You may fail and sin in some horrible way in life. You are saved before God. And this is encouraging because it means that we can get up and keep going. Keep living the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life. He doesn't cast us aside. I used to teach that God is not in the scrapping business. He is in renovating. So this is what God does for us. We are confirmed in Him, and you can't lose it. So Paul starts out with the Corinthian believers. You guys are really pitiful. Some of you want to involve in all of the things that went on in your cults. All of the idolatry and immorality and all. And some of you want to go back to the Jewish law. And some of you want to get drunk at communion. And some of you, just all the things they wanted to do. And he said, I got a lot of work here. I got a lot of work. So let me just start out by telling you what a wonderful lump of clay you are that God is going to mold you with. See? That you're secure in Him. So this to me is very important of what Paul is doing with these Corinthian believers. Now point 11. Jesus Christ is said to confirm us here in 1 Corinthians 1. God the Father in 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now, in Jude, He will present us blameless. As we have here in our text. Let's look at Jude 1:21 before we return to 1 Corinthians 1:8. But before we return to Corinthians 1:8, let's take a look at Jude 1:24. I used to have this verse, I don't know where it is. I'm sure I still have it, probably out in my shed, but on a little picture frame. This verse was so powerful to me when I started out in ministry and all. Let's take a look. Jude 1:24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, that's our word, blameless, with joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Nothing about us. But that He will keep us blameless. No matter how we live our life, He will keep us blameless. To Him then be glory and majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. The powerful verse. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1:8. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who, okay, we know who that is, Jesus Christ, also along with giving you the spiritual gifts, along with his revelation, he shall do something for every believer who believes in him. Along with being revealed, he's going to do something else. Shall confirm you to the end blameless. All right, to the end. Now, I said that this is a future tense thing, but what you're not understand is this is what's going on. You are confirmed now as you live your life on earth. You are confirmed after we die and waiting for the morning of the resurrection. I don't know why I said morning. It could be mid-afternoon, midnight, but for the resurrection. We have the resurrection, and it's that day, at that point, that our being confirmed blameless will actually take place. But this is your state of existence now. And then when we are dead, waiting for the revelation of Christ, we are all in a state of blameless. And then when we stand at the before him at the revelation of Christ, we will be declared blameless. Okay. Who also shall confirm you to the end blameless. To the end, that's the day of the Lord. That's the day of the revelation of the Lord. Now we have a look at the word blameless. It's an interesting word. It's an interesting word. Let's note a few things about it. First of all, and I'm giving you points so that we can flow through our thinking process here and move along. I were a preacher, I would just preach, and you may not lose. You may lose when I went from one thing to another, and I may not even get to point three if I was preaching. So this kind of helps me stick to the plan here. Okay, point one. This is a legal term. First thing you want to know about blameless, it's a legal term. It is so fundamental to a great number of doctrines that are essential to Christian faith. Now, we have already seen that the Bible is written in a courtroom setting. The Ten Questions of Job. Be righteous before God. Be just before God. Be justified. All these types of things. And this is why, one of the reasons why man, whether he realizes it or not, is intrigued with judicial things. I mean, how many movies and series and books are all written on the judicial process and the courtroom scene? And you just think, I'm tired. I don't want to see anymore. Well, that one was pretty good. You know, we went all through Aaron Berg and what was his? Perry Mason. Yeah, Perry Mason, that was it. And then, so okay, I had enough of that. And then Matlock came along. And I really liked Matlock. He had a style in the courtroom. But we're intrigued with this courtroom procedure. And don't we all kind of live our life, I don't want to do that. I want to get in trouble with the court. I don't want to get in trouble with the judge. I don't want to get in trouble judicially. And we won't even help some people sometime. Well, I might get in trouble judicially if I do this, if I do that. We live in this constant environment of this judicial system above our head coming down on us. And I won't give the name, but one of my relatives now by marriage was just talking about, oh, he had a rough time before judges. He would go in there and the judge would say, you don't talk that way in my court. And he said, this isn't your court. This is the court of Duncanville. We pay for this building. We pay for this court. And we pay your salary. Click. Condemn the court. Double your fine. You want to say any more? So we just live in this judicial type of thing. And the legal system has it just... I mean, we can't do anything without getting a lawyer, spending $500 to $1,000 just to make a will. Well, I want to leave my pet turtle, and I want to leave my frog, and I want to leave this and that. It's just amazing how they've got us in this court system. And this whole judicial thing is in the spiritual realm. In heaven, there's one lawyer. And guess what? He's not a prosecutor. He's a defense lawyer. Jesus Christ, our defense attorney. So we're in this whole judicial setting. And this term is a judicial term. Now, continuing point one. It's a judicial context. And see that privative A? Well, I didn't put it on the board for you. But it has a A in front of the word. And that A in front of it means without. Without. Egkleo. E-G-K-L-E-O is the root word. Then they put an A in front of it. Primitive alpha negative. Which means to, the word means to accuse in court. But with that negative alpha, not merely unaccusable or unaccused, but unaccusable. We stand before God unaccused and unaccusable. We are free of legal charge. And as Charlie Brown says, that's a nice document to have. That I'm exempt from everything. See? It's a nice document to walk around with in your back pocket. I am free of all and any legal charge. We have seen that the Bible is in this judicial setting. The heart is this whole deal. That's why the 10 questions of Job are so important. They set up this whole courtroom introduction. How are we going to stand before God? Not only unaccused, but unaccusable. That's the whole deal of the gospel. And if you miss that, you're going to stand accused. So it's so vital that we understand the truth of the gospel. Now, point two. The word means unimpeachable. Unimpeachable. And we just politically understand that word being impeached throughout our presidential history, where various men have come under the principle of seeking to be impeached, maybe impeached, or being impeached, seeking to be impeached. And but we live in a time where, much like the ancient city of Athens, the ancient city of Athens had reached the point, nobody was making money, well, you know, any significant amount of money, but there was a lot of transfer of wealth. And you know how? Sue. Everybody loved to sue everybody in Athens. And that's where America is. Well, we're not far behind the fall of Athens. And this is one of the things that you have happening. People transfer income by suing. Everybody suing this person, that person suing that person. All the lawsuits. All these courtroom things. Lawyers make most of the money. And then the government makes money by the money you made out of the suit. And you walk away with a little bit, if anything. But we love to sue, see? So we're familiar with the whole idea of being impeached. But here is the word: we are unimpeachable. Unimpeachable. Now the third principle here, in the spiritual warfare, with Satan trying to attack, we are unimpeachable. This is just another answer to the proof of eternal security, that a believer cannot lose their salvation. No one can charge you of anything that would take away your salvation. No one can go before God and say, well, they committed this horrible sin, they did this, or they're not doing this, and they're not doing that, and therefore, God, you take away their salvation, and God says, okay, I'll take away their... No. God hammers the gavel and says, unimpeachable, unaccusable. In my Son, they stand blameless. And people, this is where we all stand. Now, a lot of people don't like this kind of teaching, even though it saturates through the Bible. Oh, that'll cause people to just go out and sin. Well, do we sin that grace abound? No. But does grace abound when we sin? Yes. So it's just, if you're led to take some wonderful freedom, wonderful status before God of being blameless, eternal security, and go raise hell, then you can do that, but you miss out on all the blessings in life. You miss out on it. So it's up to you how you're going to do it. If you want to use, in Galatians 5, you want to use your freedom for your own advantage and your own service, fine. But we should use our freedom to serve one another in love. Shall confirm you to the end, unimpeachable. That's blameless. All right, point four. Jesus Christ shall keep you unimpeachable, unaccusable. You do not do this. Here again is just something else you do not do. Now, Christians, you can count on this. Christians will impeach you before one another. They'll do it. They will run you down. They will judge you. They will gossip about you. They will slander you. You can count on it. I always like to say, Christians and newspaper reporters are brothers and sisters. They just both are the same. They will never forget a wrong, and they're ready to print the worst. See? Ready to do that. Well, that's the way Christians are. And why? Because we all like to hear how bad someone else is, because that makes us look good. That makes us look really good. Oh, I would never do what Wiener did. Wiener is just so terrible. And all of this type of... I would. Doesn't it make you feel great to know? I would never send those pictures of me. I would never Twitter that. Oh, you're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. See? We love to do that. This is why we like gossip. This is why we like slander. This is why we like to see people in position brought down. Now, he is a liberal, he is a Democrat, he is self-righteous, he is all these things. But, boy, we just love to bring these people down. And the conservatives have not let it go. They're like a pit bull. They got a hold of, be careful how I say that, but anyway, they got a hold, and they're not going to let go. They're just not going to let go of this guy. Now, if any of you are listening to this 10 years from now, and you don't have an idea what I'm talking about, you're blessed. All right, so give thanks for that you don't know what I'm talking about. But isn't it amazing? We just got to get him. And I think it's also interesting. I mean, they've had thousands and thousands of emails of Sarah Palin when she was governor of Alaska. I wonder how many governors in this country would not be shaking in their boots if every email that while they are in office was being read. I think some governors would be heading south somewhere. See? And they haven't found anything. That's what's beautiful. Now, is she sinful? Yeah, all that. But I just think it's interesting. But this is the way people are. They're going to investigate. They want to find this that they can accuse you. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for something they can accuse Sarah Palin for. They're embarrassed because she topped them on knowing the history of Paul Revere. So we got to make up for it by really getting her. We got to find something wrong with this woman. And so far they haven't found anything. And they've got thousands of people going through all of her emails. That's just amazing. Just amazing. The way people are. Trying to accuse one another. And Christians do the same thing. We want to hear the gossip. We want to accuse one another. Well, let me tell you about your Father. Your Heavenly Father. He has made you unaccusable. Impeachable. Can't be impeached. See? Unimpeachable. This is what kind of God we have. So point four, Jesus Christ shall keep you unimpeachable. You do not do this. Before God, in Christ, we stand blameless. Before God, in Christ, we stand blameless. And again, people, I have to tell you, this goes back to the 10 questions of Job. Before God, in Christ, you stand pure. Before God, in Christ, you stand clean. Before God, in Christ, you stand righteous. Before God, in Christ, you stand just. Every one of those things, that the questions of Job, are answered in Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel answers. And this is what Paul is here saying. So before God, Jesus Christ keeps you unimpeachable. And while you think this would make a Christian happy, it really makes a lot of self-righteous Christians unhappy. Because they like to judge. They want to take away people's salvation. They really do. And Christ went to all the problems of the cross. God went to everything to make salvation so simple. And Christians just try their best to make sure that person's not saved. That person's not going to heaven. It's just amazing. Our Heavenly Father did everything He could to make it easy and simple. And then makes us unimpeachable. But poor Christians will not let it go. They want to take away salvation. They want to be sure you're not saved. They want all this kind of stuff. And they want to impeach you. They want to judge you. So being impeachable, blameless, secure in salvation is very important to God, and it's very important to us. Point five. Now this is important. We are not blameless. We are not unimpeachable. We are not free of accusation due to our life as a believer. That is very important for you to remember. We do not stand blameless before God because of our life as a believer. Not because you live some sinless, perfect life. Some pure life, as some legalists think they do. Of course, they justify when they do sin. They justify their weaknesses. But they stand before God. Oh, I'm so wonderful before you because I don't do this or that. See? So they think that they had something to do with their being blameless. People, here's the principle. Under point five, we are confirmed blameless by the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are confirmed by justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with us and what we do. This word takes into account the doctrine of justification. Faith in Christ, imputed righteousness, justified. The word does not mean blameless character while here on earth, but free of any charge before God. So this is so important to our daily life. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Confirm you to the end blameless in Jesus, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things. One, this does not refer to the end of our lives. No one is sinless. From the day you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a sin nature and you will sin. Two, this refers to the day of revelation of Jesus Christ. For us, it's the rapture. Three, remember the revelation of Jesus Christ refers to two revealings of Christ. One, the revealing of Christ to the church at the rapture of the church, and two, the second advent. And then three, when the Holy Spirit takes all the believers in the church age, gives them a resurrected body to meet the Lord in the air, and the Lord takes us to the throne of God the Father, and Jesus Christ there presents us blameless. And I do a wedding rehearsal on the, if they have a rehearsal night time, and which most people just got to have. I'm not sure why, but it just seems to be that's the protocol thing. But I like to point out what's happening to people. That the father, generally it's the father, of the bride walks her down. This is the Holy Spirit bringing the believer and brings him up to the groom. That's Jesus Christ. So the Father, the Holy Spirit, picture of the Holy Spirit bringing the believer up to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings the groom brings the bride up before the pastor, the one conducting the service and the throne, as it were. And that's the picture of Jesus Christ presenting us blameless before the Father. Here is my blameless bride. Here is my sinless bride. Here is my unimpeachable bride. This is what he's doing at before God. And then we have the marriage of the Lamb in heaven. So this is a beautiful picture of what's going on, but it's our assurance of our eternal security and our eternal life. Now we come to verse 9. Come to verse 9 now. What a beautiful phrase. God is faithful. Boy, I hope we've done enough in 1 Corinthians for you to appreciate this. You are not faithful to the Corinthians. You're not faithful. God has given you this, given you this, given you this, given you this, and done. He's confirmed you, given you spiritual gifts, given you great pastor teachers, and all you've done is use them to divide each other. He's done all these things. You people are pitiful. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And there's always hope. As long as you're breathing, there's hope in regard to your spiritual life. So this is what's going on. God is faithful. So where does this come from? God is faithful, verse 9, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Where does this come from? From being confirmed blameless at the revelation of Jesus Christ and how pitiful they are. But God remains faithful. You and I may not be faithful, but He remains faithful. These Corinthian believers are not faithful. Not like the Thessalonican believers. Not like the believers at Philippi. But God is faithful. And this is wonderful for us. God remains faithful. See? God is faithful. God is love. God is righteous. God is faithful. Now let's take a look. The God has a definite article in front of it. The God, Theos. Presence of the definite article calls attention to identify the one true God. Not Allah. Not Allah. But the one true God. Not Buddha. But the one true God. That is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true God, the Creator of all things, not to be confused with any of the false gods. False gods. Buddha's a false god. He's an idol. It's not the same God of the Bible. I just get so upset when I open up dictionaries, encyclopedias, and get on the internet. Well, this is equivalent to the Christian God. No, it's not. He is not equivalent to the Christian God. He is an idol of the moon god. That's why the moon is in the symbolism of the Islamic religion. He's not a true god. He's a false god. He's a lie. And he comes from Satan, who's the father of lies. See? So don't get confused that Allah and the God of the Bible are one and the same. They are not. Those who worship Allah do not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They do not believe that He is the only Savior of the world. And 1 John makes it very clear. They're not of God. They may be of Allah, but they're not of God. And boy, we're paying in this country for not knowing history. We're paying for not knowing history. My dentist, some kind of specialist dentist, but anyway, we've had various talks, but the last time I went into him just before I went to Tucson, he said, I don't know. Now, he's an atheist, or claims to be, but I'm a little alarmed about the rise of these mosques and Muslims and all in this country. And I just said, you have every right to be. If you study history, you need to know this. In fact, I'm going to ask you to be in prayer. I'm going to be getting with Dr. Peck. And I told him, I said, well, listen, how about when I get back from Tucson, I take you out to lunch and just sit down and explain. Because every night he'll ask me questions. Every time I go in, something about what I believe and what's going on. And so I said, how about let's get together and we just talk. And he was so cute. He goes, you're not going to try to save me, are you? And I honestly could say, nope, I can't save you. So I could answer him honestly. I can. Am I going to try to get him saved? You betcha. You betcha. And I want you to join me in prayer. Because I think he's ready. He just keeps asking these little questions. And so please join me in prayer that God will set up the right time and lead me in talking with the doctor. But people, Allah is not the God of the Bible. He's a false God. And those who worship Allah do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is the only Savior of the world, and therefore they are not of God. This is the God who called Paul in verse 1. This is the God who called all of us in our lives. This is the God whom the church belongs. See? And Muhammad, what he did, he just made Allah a primary god in the 7th century. But Allah has been around as far as an idolatrous god for a long, long time. Okay, God is faithful. Faithful. Now, the word, the Greek word means faithful. Before we go into this verse, we have to cover what Paul makes a declarative statement. God is faithful. In verse 4, God's grace. Look down at verse 4. God's grace. See, the grace of God. Now, in verse 9, God's faithfulness. See, God's grace supplies the plan and the blessings. God's grace supplies our being confirmed. And people, you want to give thanks. When you spend time in prayer about your salvation, about the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which I hope you now know, and we covered all the verses, should be the driving factor of why we endure persecutions and tribulations. You want to give thanks that God is faithful. See, we're not faithful. God is faithful. You can bank. You will be presented blameless. You may sin some horrible sin. You may not do this. You may do that. Whatever it is. But boy, we can give thanks every day. I thank you that you're a faithful God. Because I sin. And yet, you will declare me blameless before Jesus Christ and be blameless before you. This is marvelous. The faithfulness of God is something for us to hold on to all of our lives every day. He is faithful that every time we go into faith in the Holy Spirit, He restores us, He saves us, delivers us from the power of sin. He's faithful. Even when we fail, He's faithful. Even when we deny Him, He's faithful. It is so important, your view of God. Your view of God is fundamental to your living your life. What is your view of God? Is your view of God one you have to do something for? And if you do bad, He'll get you. If you do good, He'll bless you, like Job. What kind of God do you have? So let's take a look at the faithfulness of God for this study. The faithfulness of God. By way of introduction, the faithfulness of God is the ground for all Christian hope. We hope. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 5, 2. So faithfulness of God is the ground of all Christian hope. God better be faithful, people. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our resurrection, keeping us saved and in life, keeping us saved after this life is over. All the things that we understand. Faithful in regard to the tribulation. Faithful in regard to the millennium. Faithful in regard to the great white throne judgment. Faithful in all of these things, people. Better be faithful, God. Or we're to be of all people to be pitied the most. We're to be pitied if He's not a faithful God. We're to be laughed at. But we bank on the faithfulness of God. So many Christians are trying hard under law to keep their salvation, to assure themselves of the resurrection, when these things do not depend on them or us at all. Your being resurrected does not depend on you. You cannot assure yourself of the resurrection by something you do. It's going to be totally dependent upon God. So this is so important. Let's know three little things of introduction. One, we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. Two, since our salvation does not depend on us, the assurance of our salvation does not depend on us. See it? We're saved by grace through faith. Point two, since our salvation does not depend on us, the assurance of our salvation does not depend on us, the securing of our salvation does not depend on us. It depends on the faithfulness of God. Our salvation security, resurrection, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, our spending eternity with Jesus Christ, are all dependent on the faithfulness of God. We're realizing man's not dependable. This is why cursed is man who trusts in man. Social Security is a social joke. But people have been depending on it, banking on it. But the time's going to come, it just isn't going to be there at all. And the saints are not faithful. People are not faithful. And we can talk all we want to about the great system of government that our forefathers forged with the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. It has to be run by people. And while the Constitution itself is a wonderful document, those who run it are not. So it's in trouble. But people, we have the faithfulness of God to bank on our life. Okay, point one. Roman number one. Faithfulness means being trustworthy, reliable, and is used for the faithfulness of God. I just used to detest, in fact still do, that they were even around, and I'm glad that they're gone. They promised Keepers Movement. So many people were hurt because their spouse was unfaithful and their spouse had promised to be faithful. People are no good. That's what you want to learn from the Bible. People are untrustworthy. Now, when I teach that, I'm not saying that we are not to be trustworthy. But what I'm saying is if you bank on that person being faithful and you're building your whole life on that, you put your stability in somebody else other than in God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. God is faithful. And the only time you and I are faithful is when we're in the Holy Spirit. Because that's a gift of the Holy Spirit as far as you and I are concerned. It's not in our flesh nature. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. This is another of the issues as to who is qualified to be God. Satan said, I am, recorded in Isaiah, but he fails to be God, for Satan is not faithful. He's a father of lies. He lies all the time. He's not faithful. Roman numeral 2. Faithfulness in regard to what? God is faithful. Think about this. In regard to what? If we say someone is faithful, they're faithful in what respect? So when we say that God is faithful, what are we saying? Faithful in what? In regard to what? Okay. First, God is faithful in regard to His own essence. God is faithful in regard to His own essence. God is faithful as to who and what He is. This is why that passage in Job is so important. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? And if He does, then He's not faithful. See? That's why this whole package just flows together. And we just keep putting things in and building it and building and seeing more and more of what God is doing. John and I were talking this last week in Tucson. We've been studying the Bible, you know, as far as being a pastor over 35 years now. And we've come to the conclusion is how little we know. There's just so much to see and to understand and to learn and to grasp throughout all of the Word of God. And the older we get, and of course, we don't want to, but I just did it. We don't want to stand up and tell people that we know so little. But that's what you just realize. There's just so much in this text. But God is faithful. So He's first of all faithful to His own essence. He's faithful to His righteousness. He's faithful to His justice. He's faithful to His love. So God is faithful in respect to all that God is. It's the best way I know to put it. God is faithful in respect to all that God is. It is impossible for God to be unfaithful to His own righteousness, to His own essence, to His own righteousness. It is impossible for God to be unfaithful to His love. And very important here, God does not choose to be faithful. See, you and I are faithful when we're in the power of the Holy Spirit. God does not choose to be faithful. This is part of His essence. This is part of what makes Him God. He is faithful. This is part of the character of God. He cannot be unfaithful to His own essence, to Himself. This is why that Job passage is so important. God going to be unfaithful? Is God going to be unjust? Is God going to pervert His justice? How does God do that? Anytime He saves by the works of man. Anytime He says, you're justified by something you do, He's just perverted His own justice. He's just perverted His own righteousness. The moment He would do that. So He is not going to do that. He is going to remain faithful to His own essence. The faithfulness of God is the effect of the attributes of God. The manifestation of all of the attributes of God combined is the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God hinges on the essence of God. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God is truth. So when God promises something, He is omnipotent, meaning no one can stop Him from doing what He promises. He is omniscient, meaning that He knows all things past, all things future, all things possible and impossible as far as man is concerned. God is truth. When He says something, promises anything, it is based on the absolute truthfulness of God. And very important, God is veracity. God is veracity. He is unchanging. One thing, if you've been around life for a while, you learn, I'm always changing. I'm different than I was last week. And we talk about going through this period of life, going through that period of life, going through menopause, going through midlife crisis, going through this, going through the teenage years, going through these years. We're always changing. No wonder we're so fickle. We're just always changing. Constantly. God is immutable. He does not change. Unchanging. That means His faithfulness is unchanging. God is faithful in what He promises. God keeps His word. So God being faithful means that God is faithful to His own essence, to His own word. Point three. There is only one person who is truly faithful to you, and that is God. The fact that you are alive and have peace about eternity is because of the faithfulness of God. You are trusting His faithfulness. What we're trusting. We say I'm trusting God. What are we trusting? I'm trusting your faithfulness. When I pray in Jesus' name and I expect the answers from the prayer, I'm trusting your faithfulness. When we fail and we come back to spirituality by grace through faith in the Holy Spirit, what are we trusting? Trusting His faithfulness. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. What are we trusting? His faithfulness. Not to us. Not to us. To His own essence, to His Word, to His Son. So this is very important. And we will begin with point four next Sunday morning. Move on in this study. Point four next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, we've seen so much here. We have seen how You will keep us blameless the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all of these things depend on Your faithfulness. Our eternal security depends on Your faithfulness. Our salvation depends on Your faithfulness. Our spiritual recovery depends on Your faithfulness. The joy that we have day in and day out depends on Your faithfulness. So, Father, we praise You that You are a faithful God that we can trust. It will not be different tomorrow. It has always been the same. So, Father, we praise You now in Your Son's precious name. Amen.